So thank you, Mr. Joe.
Can you hear me all right? Is that working okay? As Angela said last night, I got a call about 8:30, 9 o'clock, and Pastor Art asked me, do you have anything prepared if I can't be there? And I'm like, no. he was like, do you think you can get something ready for tomorrow? And I was probably like many of you would have been going, and finally I said, sure. I don't know where that came from for sure, but I said, sure. And so the last time I got up here and spoke, I had about, I don't know, 5 months to prepare. And this time I had about 13 hours. And so I promised two things. Number one, I'm going to be very nervous. And number two, it's probably going to be pretty short and you're going to get home early this week. Cheryl was saying, you can't do that. You can't do that. We need to practice over here in the other room. I told him, you guys are just going to have to practice fast because that's all I know. I can't help you with that. So for some of you that don't know me, I'm Joe Rule. I teach 7th grade history here at Mount Gilead. I'm kind of used to getting up in front of people, but they're usually 13-year-olds. And so this is a little bit different for me. But God has laid some things on my chest because last night when I got the call, I kind of looked at my wife and I went, I got to go. I got to leave. I got to get out of here. So I went up to school. I said, I need a couple computers so I can do research on one and I can do something on the other. And I just need to be away from things. So on the way up, I was praying, saying, God, you told me to say yes. So now it's up to you. You need to give me something to talk about. And I kept coming back basically to teach what you know. And I'm a history teacher, so I'm going to teach history a little bit. Besides that, I went, okay, God, you told me to teach what you know. I need more. Okay, I need more than that. And I don't know where any of this really came from, what God wants me to talk about, but it was definitely filled through the Holy Spirit. So here we go. We'll see what happens. I want to talk to you about God's grace. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Not one of us in here are worthy of it by what we do. But God has given it to us as a gift. And he didn't have to, but he did. And I want to talk to you about a few people in history that received God's grace and it changed their lives and maybe some lives of people around them quite a bit. So I want to use these examples. And if Jesse would go to the next slide. I kind of want to lead off with some scripture, obviously. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast. I was reading this last night, and I kept thinking, where could I show grace better? And I have to kind of tell on myself, I took my wife down to Columbus last night. And if you're like me, driving down 71, you're the only non-idiot on the road, right? I just can't stand driving on 71 because I'm the only sane one there. And it drives my wife crazy because that's probably when I'm at one of my worst. I'm the angriest. And I kept thinking, where could I show grace? I got to show grace to other people all the time, but maybe that's one place I need to just chill a little bit, not get so angry because of all the other people. And my wife's back here shaking her head. She knows. I just can't stand to drive in Columbus. I like the county roads now where you might pass one person, and they'll still pass you at 90, but there's not as many of them at that point. But God has given us grace, and he wants us to show grace, and he wants us to give other people grace. He wants us to testify to his greatness and to his love and his mercy that he gave to us. And I want to share with you about four people. Go ahead, Jess. This is Constantine. And I'm a history person, so I'm going deep down and back in history here. Constantine was from the Roman Empire. And the last time I talked to you guys, we talked about the Roman Empire. And this is kind of towards the end of the Roman Empire, Constantine is going to change the world, and he doesn't know it. By religion, he would be what we call a pagan. He probably worshipped the Roman gods of Jupiter and Saturn and Mars and all the other planet names that are out there. But he wasn't much of a religious person. Rome was going through a lot of problems. There were a lot of people in Rome who knew that the Roman Empire was probably not going to be around much longer. They'd been around for 1,000 years, but they were coming up to a lot of difficult problems. Their army wasn't near what it was before. They had a lot of mercenaries in their armies. Their armies fought each other, and then the mercenaries they hired fought the bad people that were outside of the empire. Be like for us, you know, the Chinese are attacking, and we would hire Canada, you know, go protect us, and probably wouldn't be a good thing. Rome was having a lot of problems politically. 18 out of 19 emperors were killed within a small period of time. 18 of the 19 people in a row were assassinated. Yet there were other people who said, I want the job. I don't think I would want that job, but somebody did. Constantine was one of these people who wanted the job. He was a Roman general, and he had been out fighting the Gauls, which we would call today France. And he was coming back, and he knew the only way to take power is he had to kill the emperor before him. But the emperor before him had a large army to protect him. And Rome was probably one of the most fortified cities on the face of the earth at that point. They had been attacked by many German tribes. They had been attacked by their own army several times. And Constantine, the night before the battle, wasn't sure where he was going to lead his army into Rome. He knew he had to defeat Rome. He had to take over the city, basically kill the emperor that was there before he could be in charge. He went to sleep that night in a tent, and according to legend, and I have to say this because it's according to legend, you have to understand in history, winners write history. All right? His side's the winner. Is the people, the things that everybody write down in history always the right thing? Not necessarily, because winners write history, and they like to put their own spin on it. So the legend has it, this is when he went to sleep, he had a dream that said, follow my sign and you shall win. Follow my sign and you'll be victorious. And he woke up that night not sure what it was, but he knew the next morning his commanders were going to expect some kind of a battle plan. He really didn't have one put together. He didn't know where to attack Rome at. He knew his army was outnumbered almost 2-1, but he was willing to lead them, and they were willing to follow after him. He just didn't know where to go. He went back to sleep, and he had that same dream. Follow my sign, and you shall win. Follow my sign, and you'll be victorious. Again, he was confused on what it meant, but the next day as he woke up, he went outside, and his commanders were ready for some kind of directive. And he looked up in the sky, and he saw a cloud in the shape of a cross. And slowly this cross was kind of fading towards the city of Rome. And he told his men, paint a cross on your shields and follow that sign. That sign led them to the weakest part of the Roman defenses, and he was able to conquer the city. He was the first emperor who finally said, Christianity's okay. Up to that point, Christians had been killed, had been tortured, had been fed to the lions, had been imprisoned because they were Christians. He was the first emperor to say, we need to stop doing this. He was baptized and became a follower of Jesus Christ, and he spent a lot of money building up what we would call the Catholic Church. This is a life-changing thing, and I want you to understand, this was changing for all of us. But God did it with someone who wasn't a Christian to start with. We look at people around the world today and we say, oh, you know, there are crazy people out there. Most of them are driving down 71. But there are crazy people out there. God hasn't touched them all yet, right? He's touched us in some ways, but he isn't finished with us either. Constantine changes the world by allowing the Roman Empire to say, okay, we're not going to kill Christians for what they believe. And from there, Christianity spread and grew greatly in the next generation of people. after he had helped establish the church and establish a pope and the leadership of the church through his donations and his help, Christianity really kind of flourishes from that point. I want to take you to another person. This one I'm not going to tell you the name right away. In about 3 or 4 AD, a boy is born in the city of Taurus. Now, I say 3 or 4, and this is where I teach 7th graders. They always say, which was it? Was it in 3 or 4? Romans didn't keep birth certificates like we do, so we just have to guess, right? But we know about when he was born. We just don't know exactly. This boy was born in a Hebrew family. He was born of the Pharisees. And if I'm like you or if you're like me, the word Pharisees was something I was always confused on for a long time. You heard about the Pharisees in the Bible, but I didn't know what that meant. The Pharisees were a group of people who had strict adherence to the laws of Moses. They were Jewish, a Jewish sect of people who wanted the letter of the law of Moses to be followed. And they did not want people to contaminate their son, as they would have called it. So these Christians that were coming about at about this time, and shortly as he's growing up, these Gentiles have a different idea, was something that his family would really preach against. And as this boy goes older, go ahead, Jess, couple, there we go, he becomes a great persecutor of the Christians. He goes out and kills people. He imprisons people. He tortures people because they're Christians. But God will use this guy. God will use this guy. Today we would probably call him a religious terrorist because he was definitely only after the Christians and he wasn't a nice guy. Everywhere he went, people feared him. They were frightened just to hear his name, just to hear that he might be headed their way. He had a reputation throughout the Middle East area of the world that we would call it today that kind of preceded him, and people were frightened to death. They were afraid of him and what he might do, especially the Christians, but even other people were also afraid of him. Go ahead, Jess. He gets this idea that he needs to travel to Damascus. And so he's going to go to Damascus, and he's going to deliver a letter there, and he's going to probably persecute more of the Christians there. But on the way, he hears this voice that calls to him. This voice says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And this young man falls down on the ground and says, "My Lord, who is this?" And the voice says, "This is Jesus, the one you persecute." This young man goes blind for 3 days. He has to get help to get the rest of the way to Damascus. After 3 days, the blindness lifts, and he becomes baptized. He changes his name. You know him as Paul from the Bible. He goes to write 13 different books of the Bible, including some of the ones I put up here. But here's a guy who hated Christians. Before his change, would have came into this church and either killed us or put us all in prison. But God wasn't done with this guy's life yet. When Paul was later put in prison himself, I kind of love the remark. He said something about the fact that he hoped any word that he speaks, it doesn't have to be long. It just has to mean a lot, right? And I kind of took that to heart today. It doesn't have to be, I don't have to say a whole lot, just hope it means something, right? Paul, go ahead, Jess, in the next slide. I think we can learn two things from Paul's life. And as I was going over this a little bit last night, it kind of occurred to me. One thing that we learn from Paul's life is that every person matters. Here is what we would probably look at today in our society and say, this is one of the most evil people in the world. But God wasn't done with him. First thing that came to mind was a news story this week. Young man in South Carolina, his name's Dylan Roof. If you've heard the news, he was the one this last year that went into the Charleston church and killed 9 people, wanting to start a race war. that came out this week and said that is he was confessing that he actually laughed about it. And I, when I was reading about Paul, that story just came to my head. I hope before whatever happens to that young man, I hope the Holy Spirit can help him out. And as Christians, we need to pray for people like that. Every person matters. That person on death row, it matters to God. They may have to have a price to pay here on earth, whether it's imprisonment or even the ultimate, the death penalty, but God still wants him in the kingdom of heaven. And as Christians, it's our job to pray for those people, even though that's hard. It's hard to know that we pray for someone who has went into a church and killed 9 people. But as Christians, that's our job to pray for them. God has given grace to all of us, not the ones that we think deserve it, but everybody. So I just kept thinking about that young man. And as I was doing some of this last night, I was praying for him. I hope someone can get to him, to teach to him, to witness, and hopefully it'll happen before it's too late. Second thing I think we can learn from Paul is any of us can be a witness. Paul was an evil person at one time, and he changes his life, and he witnessed to God. God knows us. The grace of God can change anyone. And for him, I'd say he did a pretty good job. We read the Bible. We see the different books of the Bible. He had an uncanny ability to write. And much of what he wrote is what we study today. And he hated Christians to begin with. But God's grace changed him. Go ahead, Jess. Now, this is probably one you've never heard of. Maybe a few of you. Have you ever heard of John Newton before? John Newton is not the guy with the apple falling on his head. That was Isaac Newton. All right, different Newton. This is an Englishman. He was born in England in 1725, raised in a family that was very Christian family. At least mom was. Mom died when he was 7, and he went to work with, I believe it was an uncle or a cousin. He worked in one of the worst treatments of human beings that's maybe ever happened. If you think of all the atrocities that happened to groups of people, obviously the Holocaust comes to mind, right? We know that the group of people in Germany, the Jews, were persecuted and killed for their beliefs. The treatment of the native Indians by people here in America, maybe not the best way to treat people. He was working in what we would call, go ahead, Jess, the triangular trade. This is a lesson that I teach here in about a week after Christmas. So God says, teach what you know, right? Teach what you know. The triangular trade between what is now the United States, Africa, and the West Indies. And you see the arrow going from America towards Africa. Now, the last thing any ship crossing the ocean wanted to do was be empty. If you're empty on your trip, you're wasting time and you're losing money. They want to be full. So they pack this thing full of things like rum, small trinkets, knives, blankets, things that aren't real expensive. And they ship this over to Africa. And what do they trade it for? Human beings. This is the slave trade that we're talking about. John Newton worked on this slave trade. He took these things from America, and in Africa he traded them for human beings. They crammed these ships full of people. The trip that goes from Africa to the West Indies is called the Middle Passage. One of the darkest treatment of people maybe on the face of the planet. These people were tied or chained into the bottom parts of these ships, elbow to elbow, ankle to ankle. They couldn't move. If one rolled over, they all had to roll over. To feed them, they had this paste that they would make, high protein type of paste. And they would just go along and scoop it out and throw it at you. If you got it, you got it. If you didn't, you didn't. Same thing with water. They just came along and they poured it. If you died, they just unchained you and threw you overboard. You went to the bathroom where you lay. There was no going up on deck to get sun or fresh air or anything like that. These people had no regard for the human life at this point. When they got to the West Indies, these were known as the Breaking Islands. This is where they broke the people. They taught them what they wanted them to know. First, they gave them an English name. Second, they gave them the ability, taught them how to speak English. But more importantly, to the people working here, they broke them mentally, physically broke them. They didn't want slaves that would fight back, run away. They didn't want slaves who would resist. And this is where they beat the resistance out of them. These cargo holds, these are people that are in these cargo holds. John Newton worked on these ships. Not real sure exactly what his job was entitled, but probably like many of the crew, he's probably there to feed these people and just kind of maintain the sails and everything else in a ship at this time. Kind of gives you an idea how close these people were wedged in here. They didn't move. When the ships came from Africa and landed in the West Indies, some people remarked to him, we could tell the ships were coming. Long before we could see them, we could smell them. Can you imagine working on a ship like that? As Christians, I hope we couldn't tolerate it, right? Once they got to the islands, this kind of stuff happened. Now, this picture was taken in the deep south right prior to the Civil War, but it kind of gives you an idea. They were big with these whips called the cat of nine tails. And look at the back of this person. Keep in mind that some of these people that are doing this were saying that slavery is in the Bible. It was okay, right? If you try to run away, this is one of the things they would put on you. Imagine running through the briars and the trees and the grapevines wearing this. Probably be very difficult. If you really were insistent on running away, one of the things they might do is put bells on the end. You slept with this thing 24/7. You slept by laying your back up against a tree because you weren't going to lay down. And they weren't going to trust you enough for you to leave. If you really insisted on running away, one of the big things they would do is just cut off your big toe. No reading and writing. If you're taught to read and write, they would cut off those two fingers. John Newton worked on a ship like this. From the West Indies, they would take what they called train slaves and sugar, because they need something to make more rum out of. And they would take this up in places like Charleston, South Carolina, and they would sell these people into slavery. What the goods they took out of North America, for every dollar that they took from North America to Africa in goods, they made back 400 when the trip was over. This was a lucrative trade. This was a lot of money being had. And a young man like John Newton worked in it. But Newton finds God's grace. One night, they didn't have slaves in the cargo hold, but they had other things in the cargo hold, and they were hit by a storm, and the ship ran up against some rocks. And Newton and many of the men spent the night worried about their own safety, their own survival. By the grace of God, the cargo shifted and kind of blocked the hole and kept them from sinking, and they just drifted the whole next day until eventually they were found. That experience of that night on the ship changed him, and he said that he was going to be a different person. You may not know the name John Newton, but you've heard his works. You've heard the song Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Guess who wrote it? John Newton writes this. He's believed to take the tune from spirituals that he had heard, or not spirituals, some songs that he had heard of the slaves down below deck. And he kind of sets this. And when I read and heard that John Newton wrote this, a lot of things made a lot more sense. Some of the lyrics where it says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." He worked in that field that we just talked about. We would probably say, yeah, he was a wretch. He didn't treat people well. "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I'm blind, but now I see." What a change. God's grace touched him. He wrote over 200 hymns that we would sing in church. From a guy who treated people, maybe some of the worst treatment of people in the world. But God's grace touched him. He changed his life. And he has preached to people about God through his music. What a wonderful example of God's power. God's taken people who had nothing to do with what we know of God's love and changed them. And then he watched them change the world. I told you I'm going to speak long today. I'm going to talk about one other person. He's not up there on the board because he's standing in front of you. I guess I would classify what my Christianity as a strobe-like Christianity at times. I was on again, off again. Growing up, we went to church pretty regularly, unless there were chores to do. We didn't get the milking done, then we got to get that done. My wife and I went to church pretty regularly for quite some time, up until about 9 years ago. Some of you may know my brother, Steve. Steve Rule was my big brother. But he was known throughout this county by a lot of people. If you're into agriculture, you knew Steve. He was the county extension agent, and he was everything to me as a big brother should be. We loved each other. We fought with each other. We yelled at each other. All those things that a big brother, little brother does. About 9 years ago on my birthday, God took Steve from us. He was in perfect health prior to that. He didn't look like me. He went out and he worked. He did a lot of running, played a lot of racquetball. He's in real good shape. Died of an enlarged heart. And I was mad. I wasn't mad at Steve. I was mad at God. How could he do that? How could God allow that to happen? Our mom, who is not in real good health, has had a lot of health issues over the time, and I kept thinking to myself, how am I going to deal with this without him? I got one sister that lives here in the county, but her health isn't real good. My other sister lives about 3.5 hours away. And I was mad enough at God that I didn't go to church for a long time. I quit praying. I quit reading the Bible. I was not happy. Through my wonderful wife, she kept saying, "We need to get back to church. We need to go to church." And I hesitated for a long time because I wasn't ready. But thankfully, God wasn't mad at me. I was mad at him. Because God's love, God's grace didn't change. His grace was always there waiting for me to come back. The plan was we were going to go to churches to visit many of them and see which one we wanted to go to. This was our first stop. We haven't been to another one. We walked in here, and after that first Sunday, we both kind of knew. This is the place for us. This is a place where we can see God's grace. We can see God's love. Now, I'm not going to be as famous as those guys up there that I talked about. But thankfully, God's grace was there for me, whether I'm famous or not. People always ask me, why do you teach seventh grade history? Because I'm stupid, I guess. I don't know. Morgan can attest, teaching seventh graders is a whole new world. If you haven't done it for a while, don't do it. When I became, I was interested in history all my life, obviously. Started off with, I loved talking and reading about the different wars and stuff. And as I get older, my interest in history has changed a lot, where I start to look at how does God's hands play into this part of history? How's that going to play out down the road? And I think I end up in seventh grade history because my year of seventh grade, I wasn't ever there. I was sick. I had my appendix taken out. I had some infections, and I bet I missed at least a third to maybe a little more of my seventh grade year, and I think it was God's way of saying, hey, you're going to get this done. You're going to go back, and you're going to do it over and over and over and over again until you get it right. When I was in college, it was, I wanted to teach history, and I don't want that middle school. Don't want middle school. Not those people. No way. God knew where he needed me. God knew where he wanted me, where I would do best. The job opened up. I've been offered to go to the high school several times. I don't want to go there now. God has a plan for all of us, doesn't he? He loves us all. And he wants to show that grace to everyone. And he can only do that through us. So this time of year when we're getting ready for Christmas, see where we can show grace to someone. I'm going to try to drive to Columbus and not get so mad. I may have to take a back road. I don't know. But I'm going to try. Jesus loves all of us. That back that you saw where the man had been whipped, Jesus took a beating like that and more because he wanted to show us grace. He wanted to show us love. Jesse, one more. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace in truth. Without Jesus, we wouldn't have grace. And as we get ready to go through Christmas season, let's remember that. And we like to hear the story of the baby born in a manger. That's just the start. That was just the start. Jesus died for us to give us grace. And there's one thing that, there's many things that are promised in the Bible, but God will promise those people who show grace will get a reward, right? And that's what we can do. And we just hope that we can get to those people that really need it. So as we, I told you it'd be fast. It's not even 12 o'clock. It's 10 till. Those people over there, we'll just leave and leave all the kids over there and practice. And how's that? They got the cookies up. We could all go out to lunch and come back, and maybe we could get there. Like I said, I had 13 hours prepared for this, and I needed sleep too. I knew it would be short, but I hope God spoke through me today, because it's not my words, it's his. So we're going home. If everybody would stand up, we are going to pray, and we're going to make that quick exit.
Jesus, we just lift up Ms. Cheryl to you. We thank you that you created these eyes, and Lord, we thank you right now that your healing anointing is flowing through her in Jesus' mighty name. We plead the blood of Jesus over her. And we speak peace to these eyes. Nothing missing, nothing broken. We command them to operate the way you created them, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Father, we come to you today with thanksgiving and praise, knowing that you are the reason for this season. That it is through you that we receive grace and love, and we praise you for that, because we're not worthy. We ask that you would be with Pastor Art this week. Give him the comforting arms of your love, that no matter what happens, he knows that you're there. Be with his dad. We hope that the best doctors in the world, the ones you've created, will be with him and treat him. We ask that you be with the people of this congregation. We ask that you bless them. We ask that you give them safe travels back and forth this week as we're getting into that winter season. And we thank you for your love and your grace. In the name of Jesus, amen.